you grab your Bible with me this morning? You can lay down one fork, one hand. We just got to do this by faith. Would you grab your Bible? If you believe it, would you say this with me? This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn with me to the book of 1 Peter? That is in the New Testament, the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. 1 Peter, chapter 3. Find your way to the middle of verse 15. Chapter 3, verse 15b. The Holy Spirit records, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Let me read it again. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Do this with gentleness and respect. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, I want to thank you today. The incredible price you paid in order for us to be filled with your Spirit so that we could believe and comprehend the things of the Spirit, the things of the kingdom, so that we could hear your voice, so that your word would come alive and we could understand it and be transformed by it. We want to say thank you, Holy Spirit, for doing that in our life. And I want to thank you that as we step in today, I thank you that you have prepared us to receive the seed that is going to be sown. We declare that we are open and we are teachable and that this word will not return void, but it will have its full effect. I declare that in Jesus' name. Father, before we begin, I ask for a fresh anointing. I ask that you would take literal possession of my mind and my mouth. I would only say what I hear you say and do what I see you do. With the authority you've given in the name of Jesus, I bind up every demonic bird that would seek to snatch and pervert the seed that is going to be sown. I command you now to release every person and be outside these walls in Jesus' name. I thank you again, Father, that you are speaking and your sheep are listening. I thank you today that you're going to be saying things in this place that are not going to come out of my mouth. Your children are going to hear rhema words from you. And when they hear it, let them know it. Let them receive it and let them be obedient to it. By faith, we say thank you in advance in the powerful, beautiful name of Jesus, we pray. Everybody receiving said, amen. Could I have someone just, Dennis, would you mind just cranking that heat down a little bit? I turned it up to 95 earlier. How many of you enjoy heat in the middle of winter? Just raise your hand, would you? Yeah, thanks so much. A number of weeks ago, we began to look at this area. 1 Peter chapter 3 was our foundation verse. We began looking at the hope that we as believers have, that those without Christ in the world don't have. And let me just make that really clear. As a believer in Christ, we have a hope within us that the non-believer in the world does not have. Is not a bigoted statement, that is a reality. We have something they don't have. And coming to the place in the midst of all that's going on in the world, all the issues that people are being bombarded with every day, all of what is being said from Parliament Hill to the pulpits of many churches, words that are not right, words that are not healthy, words that are not godly, words that are without hope and without life, coming to the place where we are what Peter said, we are prepared to give an answer. prepared to speak life even when no one else is speaking life. We are prepared to speak hope when no one else is speaking hope. We're ready to give an answer. I wish I could tell you today that every born-again believer, when they have a window open and a circumstance in front of them, that they are ready, they are prepared, it is right there. The truth is, the vast majority are not ready. They back away from it. They go, I don't know what to say. 2 hours later, they go, oh, I wish I would have said that. But the opportunity is gone. I believe God is raising up a people today who are what the scripture says, prepared and ready to give an answer to the hope. And can I ask you a question? Why in the world would we do that? Why would we even take the time to prepare, to ready ourselves, to remember, to train, to study, to put ourselves? Why would we do that? Can I tell you why? One reason, because the Holy Spirit has empowered us to believe that faith comes by hearing. Can I just ask you, if you believe that, would you stand up with me today? If you believe faith comes by hearing, just stand up today, would you? We believe it. That's why we do this. Would you be seated? We believe with all of our heart that faith in Christ comes into a person's life as a result of hearing words of life, words of hope, words of truth, God's words. We believe that with all of our heart. That's what it takes for faith to come into a person's life. Can I just tell you? If the body of Christ is not ready and has the answer to do that, who out there is going to? We have what they don't got. Today and next week, we're going to lay a foundation before we start addressing the issues. Next week, we're going to look at who we are as believers in Christ. We're going to just nail that down before we get into this. We need to understand who we are. We're going to look at that next week. But today, we're going to look at one area. And that is answering the question, what is it that we truly believe? What is it that we believe? What is it that we believe that gives us hope, the hope that Peter's talking about? Before we begin looking at these, I just need to share with you, as I was waiting on the Lord and we were just preparing for today, there's a few things the Holy Spirit just dropped on me that I want to share with you. This is not part of the teaching part, but I just need to share with you this morning. There's three things. Can I just give you number one? This is the first thing He's just laid in my heart. What we're going to talk about this morning doesn't just affect our life here on earth. Can I tell you what we believe affects our eternity? We believe affects our eternity. John chapter 3, verse 18, Jesus, right after the most famous verse in all of Scripture, John 3:16, in 3:18, Jesus says this, whoever believes in Him is not condemned. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. But would you hear this? But he who does not believe is what? Condemned already. Can I ask you a question? Does what we believe matter? It is the difference between not condemned and condemned. It's the difference between eternal life and eternal death. What Holy Spirit has empowered us to believe has changed our eternity. That is why we need to prepare to share with those who don't, because their eternities are at stake. I'll never forget, and I want you to hear this clearly, when Keith Moore said one time, he made a statement that was profound, and he said, church, he says, we are not here to save people's physical bodies. That's not why we're here. Yes, we believe in healing. But he goes, that's not why we're here. We are not here to save people's physical bodies. He goes, we are front and center when we wake up in the morning. I am here about people's eternity. That's why I'm alive today. The second thing was this. Holy Spirit impressed on me what we're going to talk about today, and we prayed about it earlier, in other parts of the world, is costing people their lives literally. What we're going to talk about today is what's costing them their lives. Jesus said this. He said, the world hates me, guys. I want you to just know the world hates me. And he said, if you follow me, it's going to love you. What did he say? Thank you. If you follow me, it is going to hate you too. All of us are very aware of what took place in Iran several weeks ago. The young woman who was wearing a head covering, not the way that the regime thought she should wear the head covering. How many of you are familiar with the story? Yeah, all of us are. I don't think, unless you got your head in the sand, you'd be aware of what's going on. She was arrested by the morality police in Iran. I think that's a contradiction in terms. She was arrested, she was put into prison, and she died in custody. Don't know what happened in between, but it led to her death. The death of that young lady, I believe she was 22 years old, wasn't she? 22 years of age. It ignited a fire of protest that is still raging across the world. Even in Canada, they're demonstrating. Can I say this? The regime believed one thing. This young woman believed something different, and it cost her her life physically. We have a hard time fathoming that. All over a head covering. As important as that is, and as tragic as that is, it is nothing in the light of a belief that not only affects your physical life, but affects your eternal life. The belief that to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. That belief has held how many millions of Christians down through time who were martyred for their beliefs? Would you hear this? Martyred for their beliefs. For their beliefs. Just because they believed something different from the person holding the gun or holding the knife or holding the sword or holding the rope, they believed something different than that person, and it cost them. Because of their belief, because of the hope that was within them. Jane and I stood in the very square in the tiles, and I actually picked up one of the bricks in France where Joan of Arc was burned at the stake. We still have it. The town there, we went over, we saw it, we stood beside that spot. Even as she was giving her physical life, even as her temporal tent was being burned at the stake, the reality of her eternal life, the hope of that, held her to the end. Her belief held her. I want to tell you a reality. People around the world lost their physical lives yesterday because of their faith in Christ. There are people around the world who are losing their physical life for their faith in Christ today. There are going to be people who lose their physical life because of their belief in Christ tomorrow. We pray it's not us, but one day it might be. And if it ever comes to that, there will be only one thing that holds us in the midst of it, and it will be this: a belief that is unshakable. Church, we got to know what we believe. The God of this world hates those who believe what we believe. We need to just be ready for that. The third thing the Holy Spirit laid on my heart as I was just preparing and waiting on the Lord, the Holy Spirit impressed upon me what you already know. And I just want to tell you this. Everything I'm going to share with you this morning, school and you go and talk to your teacher and say, can I share with you what our pastor preached on Sunday? They're going to go, no, that's not true. No, that doesn't fit with our curriculum. No, that is no longer legal in Alberta. No, you can't believe that. You can't do that anymore. Everything I'm going to share with you today is not politically correct. Can I just get that out there? It is not correct in our school. It's not correct in our court. It is not correct in our government. It's not correct in our businesses. It's not correct in our charities. It's not correct in many of our families. And even in a pile of churches today, what I'm going to share with you is not correct. But as long as it is correct with our God, as long as we live with His approval, we're okay. We need to make it really clear. We are not here looking for the acceptance of those people in those institutions. I will not stand before them on the day of judgment. If I did, I would give a hoot about what they thought. But because they're not there, guess what? Their opinion of me matters this much. I'm not looking for their approval. I'm living for God's approval. I want you to make this really clear. We're not looking for their approval. Why? Because they are our mission field. They're our mission field. Can I ask you a question? Has any mission field gone into where they already believe what you believe? When you go to a mission field, you go there because they don't believe what you believe. That's what makes them a mission field. If they believed it, we wouldn't need to go there. But in those mission fields, they need what I've got. They need what you've got. Your place of employment needs what's in you. Whether it's Africa or our school, whether it's India or our courts, whether it's China or the Soccer Association, whether it's Fiji or those in my bank. The reason for the hope inside of me is missing in them. It may not be politically correct, it never has been, and it may never be, but I want you to hear what we're going to talk about today is spiritually correct. They need it. Whether they know it or not, they need it. So let's make a list. I'm going to have Duncan shoot these on the screen for you so that you can write them down. You want to write down just the title jots, and then I will give a little bit extra. I want you to just put them down. You'll retain 85% more if you do that. I encourage you not to have your spouse do it for you, but to pick up your paper and pen and to do it yourself. Get it inside of you. I want to make it really clear these are not necessarily in order. Some of them spring off one another, but there is no specific order in all of this. But I want to give you 11 things this morning. I could give a whole pile. But I want to give 11 things this morning that you and I, as children of God, we believe. That we believe. And as a result of that believing, we have a hope inside of us that the world does not have. Would you write down the first one? Make it really obvious. We believe in what? We believe in God. Hebrews 11:6. The one who comes to God must believe that He exists. There are those, I don't need to tell you, but there are those in this world who do not believe that God exists. That makes them the highest on the evolutionary totem pole. If there is no God, there is nobody stronger, nobody smarter, nobody in more in control than me. I become my highest authority. That is the teaching of communism and atheism. We know that in the communist regime, before anybody begins communism, they had 2 years of teaching of atheism, teaching them there is no God. You cannot accept communism until you accept there is no God. Talk about hopeless in the midst of a fallen world. Why is it that people are not rushing to the Russian border, breaking down the wall, crossing the rivers, wanting to get into that nation. We know why. Because there's no hope there. There's oppression there. There is no life there. The color has been removed. You will not see in Russia what you're seeing in the border of the United States of America. We believe there is a God. And not just one of many, the God. All-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present. If there is a God, let me say this, there is always hope. If there is a God, there is always hope. As every person who finds himself in a desperate position, whether a believer or not a believer, can I ask you, in their desperateness, what do? They cry out to God, even if they've never believed. They cry out to God. God, I need you. Help! Save me! This past week, I've been building a relationship with some of the tellers of the different banks that I function at, some of the managers in the banks. I make it a point when I walk in there. That is my mission field. I make it a point to get to know them. Ask them about their families. Ask them about their children. I want to know about their life. I want them to know that I care. I believe one day they might even be part of our church. We've had it in the past. We're going to see that again in the future. That is my story. That's my mission field. This past week, one of the ladies that I have been building a relationship with, I ask her about her life. She tells me about her life. When she tells me those things, I say to her all the time, I said, I'll be praying for you. Let me know how it goes. I'll be praying for you. This past week, I walked in there. I went up to the teller, and she looks at me, and I started talking to her. I could tell things weren't so good, and I asked her how she was doing, and she said, well, just to let you know, Paul, she goes, last night I prayed. I said, that's awesome. She goes, no, it was the first time in my life I've ever prayed. Can you imagine? First time in her life she ever prayed, in her desperateness, in her brokenness, in the circumstance of her life. Where did she turn? She cried out to God. She never believed him before. Why? Because it's built in us. That's where you go. When there is no hope, there is God. And because we have God, we have a hope that those without him do not have. I would die for that belief. Would you write down number two? Tying right into it, would you write down, we believe that God is love? You and I did not pick the definition of how we describe God. Who picked the definition of how God is described? Who picked that? God did. Of all the things he could have used to describe who he is, he writes down and he goes, if you wanted to get a definition of who I am, he goes, I am one word, four letters, I am love. That's who I am. Can I ask you why we believe that? I'll give you two reasons. We'll talk about it later. Number one, because it says in his word. In his word, God said, I am love. God is love. Secondly, we believe it. Why? Because he demonstrated it on the cross of Calvary. The greatest demonstration of God's love for you and me. We'll get to those. But in a world where so many people, where for them God is anger, God is judgment, God is disappointment, God is condemnation, God is shame, God is distant, God is unforgiving, God is selfish, God took my baby. We know and we believe that that was not God. I can't tell you how many times I've sat with someone whose baby died and they go, why would God take my baby? And I go, God didn't. This isn't God. He doesn't do that. I'm able to share with them about a God of love that in the midst of their pain they can turn to for hope as compared to blaming him and push farther away, which is exactly what the enemy would love. How powerful. How many of you were here last week when we saw Show Me seen that somewhere on your own. Show me the Father. Yeah, if you've not seen it, I encourage you to see it. How powerful at the end of that docu-movie, where they took those window frames and they held them up and they had the words of how people have described God or their experience of God up there. In all of that distortion, when we declare our belief that God is a God of love, that no one ever loved me the way that God loved me, no one will ever love you the way that God loves you, tell me the hope that that gives. I want to tell you straight up, God loves me better than my earthly dad ever did. My dad loved me, not like God. God loves me better than Jane does. Jane loves me, but not like God. Can I tell you one other one that may shock you? God loves me better than you do. I know you as a church love me. You don't love me. Nothing compared to what God loves me. Tell me the hope that that gives. And I just want to throw this in here. We also believe that nothing, and I love that set this morning was just so powerful, the worship set. I love, we believe that nothing, and I mean nothing, has the power to separate us from that love. Do you believe that? Let me tell you the scripture that reinforces that. In this life or the next, Paul made this statement. He said, "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present or the future," that means anything that's coming, "nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Can I ask you a question? Does that give you hope stepping into tomorrow and the days that are coming? Let me tell you, there's not a single thing that we will encounter physically or demonically that has the power to separate the Father's love from us. Not a single thing. That is reason for the hope inside of us. Could you write down number three? We believe that the Bible is God's Word. We believe the Bible is God's Word. I will never forget, and I paid money for this, and it's a crazy thought thinking about it. I will never forget when I went to seminary, and one of the first classes that we had, our New Testament class, our professor at the beginning, he walked around, he handed us out a sheet, and he said, "Today," he said, "what I would like you to do," he said, "I would like you to write down everything you believe about the Bible." I thought, this is awesome. So I began writing. I grew up in a Christian home. I went to Sunday school. I went to Bible school. I'm now going to seminary. I will write down what I believe about the Bible. I wrote it down there. All the students wrote it down. He went around. He collected all the papers, and he said this. He says, "For those of you who went to Sunday school and Bible school," he said, "these next 4 years are going to be a lot more difficult for you." I was like, what? He said, "If you went to Sunday school and Bible school, these next 4 years are going to be difficult. If you believe that the Bible has to be the Word of God, you are believing an idol." He said, "That's called bibliolatry." That was my first class in New Testament in seminary. And for the rest of the semester, that professor did his best to undermine the authority of the Word of God and to say, "This part we hold on to today, this part we can just discard. Let this board is board. You can throw this out. You can keep this. You can do whatever you want to do for the whole semester." That's part of the reason why five of us put a document together, sent it to the seminary, sent it all across Canada, all the bishops, and began a firestorm that got me removed from seminary. The moral of the story is, stay silent. No. The moral of the story is, in the midst of heresy, you speak the truth, even if it costs you. I'll never forget sitting in that room. The seminary brought in the lawyers. I sat across the table with the seminary president and with their lawyers, and they were looking at me, and they began throwing at me libel, slander. They began throwing all of the things they could charge me. because I challenged the teaching of the seminary. I went home and I said, Jane, can I tell you about my day? It was a trying time. But it's one of those times where you either stand when everybody's bowing, or you bow and you come when they're up. I put my bow. He took those papers. He said, in 4 years, he said, I'm going to hand these back to you, and you will see how much you've grown. That was his word. In 4 years, you will see how much you've grown. What do we believe? Let me tell you, and I want to say this really carefully. I don't boast, but I want you to know this. Of all the Lutheran churches that are out there and all the denominations, the Lutheran church that we belong to is the only one that holds to the Word of God as being inerrant and inspired by God Himself. We're the only one that holds to the Word of God being the Word of God. Every other one has let that go. Every other one has removed that from their doctrinal statement. We have not. The Word of God is inerrant, without error. The Word of God is inspired. God breathed. It is living. It is active. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. And let me say this, it is profitable for all teaching and correction, for every circumstance of life. It is as real and powerful today as the moment God breathed it into those who wrote it. Does that mean I understand it all? No! And can I just help you? I drive a car that I don't understand totally how it works. How many of you do that? If you need to understand it all, you better park it until you do. How many of you have a cell phone? Just raise your hand. You got a cell phone? How many of you understand that little sucker? I get on that thing and I speak to family all across the world. I have no idea. I'm driving in my car speaking in other countries around the world. Hands free, by the way. Speaking. I don't understand that, and yet I use it. Don't ever get hooked into the thing that you have to understand the entire word in order to believe it. No, no, no. I don't need to understand it in order for it to be true. Let me tell you, it's true. Therefore, I seek to understand it. This book is the standard of life and godliness in spite of the enemy's best efforts to remove it from the courts, to remove it from school, to remove it from Parliament Hill, to remove it from homes, to remove it from churches. It is still the Word of God. And it is still changing lives. We believe that. The time will come where we will pay a price for believing that. Would you write down number 4? We believe in the person of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. We believe in Jesus. We believe that He is God. We believe He became a man. We believe that He was sinless. We believe that He became sin on the cross. We believe He took God's wrath and judgment. We believe that He died. We believe that He rose again. We believe, and hear me now, we believe He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. No one gets to heaven but through Him. No one has the hope of eternity but through Him. Can I just stop right here? How politically correct is that? I'll tell you honestly, I would be thrown out of most churches in this community for preaching that single message. He is not a way. He is the way. We need to solidify. We believe that Jesus is the single way to be saved. Can I ask you, why is the message of Jesus such good news to those who believe in Him? They have a hope that no one else will ever have.
chances, guys. How many of us are going to stand there before the Father and he says, why should I let you in? And we're going to go, let me give you the list of all my goodness. And he's going to go, whoa, I am so impressed by you. Do you know why it's good news? You ask any person of any other religion. Seth and I were just talking about this. In his seminary training, Seth is learning about different religion. Taoism and Buddhism. He did Hinduism. And can I tell you, in every one of those religions, you ask any person of any religion. You go across the street and ask those in that religion. You ask them. You ask them if they are good enough, if they've done enough, if they've earned enough, if they've paid enough, if their life is such... You ask them. You ask a Muslim who five times a day throws down his mat and prays to Allah facing Mecca. You ask him and say, are you certain when you die you're going in the right place? They go, none of us are certain. Nobody knows. You do your best and you take your chances. Wow, that's hope. Sign me up. If my hope is based on my doing good and my doing enough, there is no hope at all. Your hope and my hope is based on someone else doing it, someone else doing it right, someone else doing it good enough, someone else doing it perfectly. Our hope is based on that, and I get to receive that power. He did what I could never do. He did what you could never do. He did what no person out there could ever do. He did it perfectly. That's what qualified him for the cross. So when we put our belief in him, he takes our sin, he gives us his holiness, we get a brand new robe, we're qualified because of him. That is a hope that nobody has out there. Across the street, they don't have it. In us, the hope of what? Glory. Hallelujah. No one without Christ has that hope. Nobody without Christ has that hope. Would you write down number 5? We believe that you must be born again. What does this mean? Has got to be one of the most powerful scenes in the Chosen series. If you've not seen it, I encourage you to see it. Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. They're having that conversation. He says, Nicodemus, you must be born of the Spirit. You must believe with your heart, confess with your mouth, receive Jesus as Lord and Savior into your life. The free gift must be received. No gift unopened is not a gift. We believe you must be born again. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to begin using that word so we are comfortable when we are talking to people saying, have you been born again? When you talk to people who go to churches, you ask them and say, can I just ask you a question? Have you been born again? Do you know how many church people have not been? Can I tell you one of the craziest things that I learned when I was going to seminary and going through Bible school? I began realizing that pastors in our denomination were getting saved. Are you hearing what I'm saying? They went to seminary, they're pastoring churches, and now they're getting saved. You can go through all of that and not be born again. We believe you must be born again. Would you write down number 6? We believe in the person of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus said, it is to your benefit that I go, I don't think the disciples understood or agreed with him at all. But on Pentecost Sunday, when Holy Spirit came and filled each one of them, as he filled Jesus with power, with boldness, with his love, with a sense of his presence, I believe each one of them experiencing the presence of God 24/7, I believe they understood. They might have even went, Jesus, thank you for leaving. Because we'd have never got this had you stayed. For you and I, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, would you write down Romans 8:11? The same Spirit that raised what? Jesus from the dead. The same Spirit that raised him from the dead. Not only do we have a resident counselor and teacher and comforter and guide and discerner and interpreter, and we could go on and on of who Holy Spirit is, but what Paul says, Romans 5:5, he said the Spirit of God is what pours the love of God into us. That's how we know the love of the Father, is the Holy Spirit pours it in. And I love this part. The presence of the Spirit of God in our life is the guarantee of our eternity with the Father. I need to make this really clear, a distinction here. Do you know that in our world, most people have no problem believing in the spirit realm? No problem. Most people believe in ghosts. Most people understand demonic spirits. Most people understand that there are spirits. Even non-believers, they understand their house can have spirits in it. They understand people can be affected by spirits. Most of our world believes that alcohol was a spirit until they changed the name and made it so much nicer. They used to call it spirits. Why? Because people knew when you drank, it opened a demonic door for demonic entities to affect your life. They knew that. Everybody believed it. Everybody knew it. When we say Holy Spirit, we mean a spirit that is holy. A spirit that is pure. A spirit that is just. A spirit that is godly. A spirit that is good. In contrast to other spirits that what? They are evil. They are vile. They are perverted. They are dominating. They make people insane. They torment their mind. They put them in bondage. They are depressed. They are addicted. They are sexual. They are death. We could go on and on. We're talking a spirit that is holy. Can I ask you a question? If you're in bondage to any one of those other ones, is the Holy Spirit good news? Especially when you let them know. In a world full of unholy spirits, for you and I to know that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world, I want you to know, person, the Holy Spirit is greater than what you're dealing with. He can drive that alcohol out. He can drive the pornography out. He can drive the addiction out. Greater! I will never forget when we were up there, we finished our meeting with the Oral Roberts ministry team. The lady who hosted it in her house, it was outside, it was an outside crusade. She came and she said, Pastor, would you come into my house? Because there are demons that have been in this house ever since we've been here. We get sick, we're tormented, they break things, the lights go on and off. She goes, we have not yet. She goes, would you come in? I went, absolutely. Walked into that house. Had the opportunity to exercise authority in Jesus' name. Had the opportunity to clean that house of every demon. That woman looked at me and she said, it's clean. Thank you, Pastor. The greatest power wins, doesn't it? The people out there need to know there's a greater power and they can win. Tell me the hope that gives us. Tell me the hope that gives other people who need a greater power to undo in their life. We believe in the person of Holy Spirit. Would you write down number 7? We believe we are never alone. I want you to think about this. The Father said, I will never leave you and forsake you. Jesus said this, I will be with you always. Holy Spirit this, said this, I will not just be with you, I will be in you. Let me tell you what you know, the design of the enemy is to make every person feel like they're alone. I wish there was not one believer who didn't feel it, but I'll tell you, the spirit of deception is powerfully at work, making a pile of believers feel like they're alone. I've been there, you've been there. I remember when God said to me, Colin, if you ever fear you're alone, you're being demonically deceived. furnace, when we are alone, it is hopeless and despairing. Hopeless and despairing describes out there. When we are not alone, when He is standing with you in the lion's den, when He is standing with you in that fire that is meant to burn you up and consume you, and He's standing there and you're not consumed, He's standing there at the graveside and all hope has been gone. He's standing there, the hope of Lazarus walking out. When He is with you on your graduation bed, there is no fear of death. I want you to hear this, saints. You are not alone. You will never be alone, ever be alone, ever be alone. We believe that. Can I tell you, I spoke to someone this week, the despair in their circumstance of being alone, and I was able to say to them, you know what? You are not alone. God is there with you, and God can be there with you in this circumstance, and I was able to share hope with them that they had. They did not have that hope before. I can share that. Why? Because in my stuff, I am never alone. They need to hear that. Did you write down number 8? We believe in angels. Hebrews 1:14, ministering spirit sent to minister to those who are being saved. It's like having your own Navy SEALs Corps who hangs with you all the time. Wouldn't that be cool? I got my own Navy SEALs Corps. Ask you a question. As I was preparing this, the Lord just planted this thought inside of me. He said, Colin, which would you rather have, the presidential security detail or my angels? He said, which would you rather have? I didn't say, God, that's a dumb question, but I thought, that's a great question. I would rather have my angels than the presidential security guard around them. I got to tell you honestly, I believe we don't utilize our angels near enough. I don't believe we exercise authority over angels far enough. I don't believe that we live like we are surrounded, like they're warring on our behalf. I don't believe that we are aware of them ministering to us, worshiping with us, fighting on our behalf, protecting us. I don't believe that. I got to tell you just one funny thing. When Malachi and I were driving back from Ontario, and they were down there for the 2 months, and I stopped there from the Maritimes, and Mal picked me up, and we started driving back just before, when we started leaving, just got on the road about 8 o'clock at night. We just prayed before we left, and released angels to go and keep the road completely safe, all the animals off. And we got almost all the way home. It was about 38 hours. Got all the way home, and we made a comment and said, gee, funny, we haven't seen any animals in the road. And then I made a comment. I went, oh, yeah. We prayed about that. How many of us worry about deer on the road? Well, you got angels. You don't worry about that. Angels, you go. You keep the road clear. I believe we need to become more aware of this. Some of you see them. More of us need to see them. But I'll tell you, in the spirit realm, we need to be more aware. Would you write down number 9? I just want to give you 3 more quick. We believe in life after death. We believe in life after death. For us, this isn't it. It's not just the 60, 80, 120 years that we have on earth. This is the beginning of our eternity. We talked about this last time. To be absent with the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. We believe that with all of our heart. For us to die is what? Okay, that sounds so ludicrous. That is almost Pinocchio Unit 3 type stuff. But we believe to die is what? Gain. We believe to die is gain. When coronavirus first hit, we began talking about it and said, we have authority over corona. And if we end up getting it, we believe in healing. And if it ends up taking our life, we gain. Where do we as believers lose in that? There is no hope for any person out in the world who does not believe that to die is gain. There is no hope. That is enemy territory. For them, to die is to be feared. To die is horrific. To die is the end. To die is the uncertainty. That is what they have. Can I tell you, our belief that to die is gain, the sting is gone. The hope of glory, the hope of eternity with Christ, the hope of being in the Father's presence, the hope of true life for eternity, we have that hope. They need that hope. Number 10. We believe Jesus is coming back. We believe he's coming back to take us home. Can I ask you a question? Can a single word change a person's belief forever? Do you believe a single word can do that? I want you to hear this. When Jesus, in the book of John, with his disciples, he began to explain to them, and he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He goes, if I go, I will come again and take you to myself so that where I am, you might be also. Can I tell you, that single word, when Jesus said, I'm coming back for you, that single word held the disciples their entire life until they shed their earthly tent. That single word that he's coming back held the Apostle Paul through his entire life until he shed his tent. That single word held the New Testament church their entire beginning. Jesus is coming back again. They preached it, the hope of it, the reality of it. It held them. Can I tell you, for 2,000 years, the church has been held with the belief and the hope he's coming back again to take us to where he is. And can I say this to you? We are in a generation today. If we believe he's coming back again, that belief will hold us, it will compel us, it will move us to do what he's called us to do. If you don't believe he's coming back, I stopped in this area and the Lord and I were just talking about this. Do you know how many people in the world right now, even in the church, their hope is that somehow the right politician is going to turn things around and our world is going to get good again? Can I ask you a question? If you have your hope in a politician, how you doing? If you have your hope in a political party that it's going to put in the right policies and undo all the wrong, how much hope you got? There are those out there that believe that some person is going to fix this mess and somehow put it back into some. If that's where your hope is, you are in trouble. If Christ's return is your hope, you will not be disappointed. And I just want to say this. I am totally open for this to be the generation that doesn't see death. I'm totally open. Wouldn't it be fun to just lift off the ground? Wouldn't that be fun in the service just to lift out of your chair and we watch each other lifting off the ground? The entire church is empty. Do you know there's going to be a pile of churches that aren't empty when the rapture happens? They're going to be full. Not this one. We believe if he went to prepare a place, he's coming back. He said it. That single word will hold us. He's coming back. One last belief. Have we begun with this? We believe that faith comes by what? Hearing. Isn't it sometimes difficult to grasp that you and I have the seeds of faith, the seeds of people's eternity within us? sometimes hard to grasp that you and I have the seeds of people's faith, the seeds of their eternity on the inside of us. We carry the seed. If I am the enemy, I'll do everything in my power to make sure that seed never leaves from the inside of you. I cannot tell you how often I hear the Holy Spirit in a circumstance. He will say to me, he will say, call. And the Holy Spirit calls me, call. He doesn't use my full name. I don't know why. When I get there, I'll ask him. I'll say, God, my full name's calling. He calls me, call. When the Holy Spirit says to me, call, he said, just give me something to work with. He says, give me something to work with. I love that. And I want to tell you, because of that, I want to be ready. Because of that, I want to be prepared. Because of that, I want to have an arsenal that the Holy Spirit can draw from. I want to be a distributor of hope in a hopeless world. And I believe you do too. The seeds on the inside of you are what the Holy Spirit uses to create faith and hope on the inside of you. What we believe is responsible for the hope within us. And it is that hope that we are to be giving away. And can I just say this? Not just at Christmas, guys. This afternoon, some of you are going to have opportunity to share the hope that's within you. I know that. Tomorrow, some of you are going to have the opportunity to share the hope that is inside of you. Peter says this under the anointing. Be prepared. Look for it. Prepare for it. Slow down enough for it. Put margins in your life for it. I got to tell you, I wish you had a boss like me. And I'll tell you part of the reason why I'm the boss the way I am. God blessed me when I was going to university, having a Christian boss. And my boss said to me, Carl, he goes, I know that you have a heart for ministry, and I know that on the job site you're going to be sharing your faith. He goes, I realize that during the day you're going to take time and you're going to share with people. He said, I want you to know I give you the freedom to do that. And I said, thank you. I said, I'll keep track of my hours. If I'm working 8 hours and I share 2 hours in a day, I'll only write down six. My boss said to me, don't deduct any time. Your work for eternity in my business is more important than anything you could ever put on me. That's the boss I had. Because of that, I can't tell you how many electricians I talked and prayed with, how many plumbers I talked and prayed with, how many contractors I talked and prayed with, how many company, the head general contractor, some guy comes in screaming and hollering, and I say to him, you want to talk to me? We talk with respect and gentleness. Otherwise, we don't talk and I walk away. This guy comes and finds me later. He talks to me with total respect. He's swearing at everybody else, hollering. He comes with respect. I have a chance to share my faith with him. And my boss paid for it. I don't know how to get this through. The seeds of people's faith in eternity is in me. Be prepared. Give a reason for the hope that creates faith. Would you bow with me? Zach, could I have you come and pray quietly? Holy Spirit, I just want to begin by saying thank you. We recognize really clearly that not one of us have the ability to believe even in God or to believe any of the truths of your word apart from you giving us the power to believe. We didn't do that on our own. You gave us the power. And I thank you that as you have worked in all of our lives, changing our beliefs to come in line with the truth of your word, we've been transformed by the renewing of our mind, the renewing of our beliefs. We've been changed. still need you to undo the lie. We need you to give us truth. We need you to give us revelation. Turn the lights on. We are open for you to do that in any area of our life. You have your way. But I thank you that because of what you have empowered us to believe, there is a hope on the inside of us that is unshakable. That will hold us to the end until we see you face to face. A hope that carries us through the fire and through the trial. I thank you that you have planted the seeds of faith and eternity on the inside of us. And you have given us a heart under the leading of you, Holy Spirit, to open our mouth and give you something to work with, to share the hope, to share the belief, to share your word that will never return void, but accomplish the purpose for which it is released. Father, today I ask that you would solidify with clarity what it is that we believe. I ask that you would plant inside of us such a hunger and a desire to be used by you in a hopeless, lifeless, despairing world. I thank you for the promise that there's not a single thing we will encounter has the ability to separate us from you. We will never be alone in what you call us to do. You are there. And I thank you again that you have freed us from the opinions of men. We are not looking for the approval of the mission field. We are there because we love you and we love them. They may not like us now, but they will love us later. Release a grace, Father, over this body and all those under the sound of my voice. The opportunities that are going to arise today and tomorrow and this week and in the weeks to come, I release a grace that in those moments, Holy Spirit, you will lead us. Holy Spirit, you will inspire us. You will give us the words. You will give us the boldness. We will walk through the fear of men, and in respect and gentleness, we will share the hope that is within us. Thank you for the salvation of people's lives that are represented in this room today. I thank you for the countless hundreds and maybe thousands that will come in the harvest as a result of our obedience and sharing the hope that is within. If you are here today or if you are listening, as I am talking, you recognize there has never been a time in your life. You may have gone to church your entire life, but there has never been a time where, as an act of your will, you have prayed to receive Jesus Christ into your life. Right now, there is a stirring inside of you. You know that is the very decision you need to make. I invite you to pray after me. Just say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. I thank you for paying the price I could never pay. As an act of my will, I invite you to come into my life as Lord and Savior. I believe you rose again from the dead. I ask you to fill me with your Spirit. Give you permission to make me the kind of person that you want me to be. If you prayed that prayer, welcome to the family of God. We believe you have been born again into God's family. I'd love to hear from you.